Father God, we thank you for today. We do thank you for your love for us. Father, thank you that you are a healer. Father, you've come to not just save people, Father, to heal people spiritually. And Father, even sometimes physically here on earth, we know we'll have the ultimate recovery in heaven. And we thank you for that. Father, be with us today as we get a little deeper in that great story of Jesus' healing of the blind man from birth. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Malcolm. Thank you for bringing he and Karen back to us. And thank you for such a great time they had, I know, in ministry as he was teaching, but also, Father, being able to see their newest grandchild as well and be able to have some relaxing time in England. Thank you for that. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Why don't you start us off, bro?
Yeah, so just to give you a report of where I've been for, it's been a whirlwind of a couple of weeks. So first I went to Germany. To Western Germany in the area of Bonn, it's south of Cologne.
Love it.
And there taught for a week theology of the New Testament to German students, which is interesting because Germany has given us a lot of New Testament theology that's not so good. And
right.
So they invited me, knowing that I'm a conservative evangelical, to come and to teach them. Because they could trust me to teach them New Testament theology. And so it was really, and being in that kind of context, I got to tell you, is fascinating because I've shared this with you before, but I'd like to share this with the whole class. When you're with students who often don't have access to the theological education that we have here in the United States,
right.
I'm there for a week. And it's like they're sponges, and they want to take everything out of me. And by the end of every day, I am
drained.
Utterly exhausted, and then get up and do it again.
Yeah.
And besides that, I was suffering from jet lag.
Yeah.
And so I've never done this before, but I almost fell asleep while I was speaking.
No, I've actually done that while walking.
While walking.
I walked into, this is a true story, I'd been on the road quite. This is just a little timeout. Just gather your thoughts while
Thank
I
you.
Do this. And I was at a Canadian airport in Edmonton. I was flying to Calgary. I was so tired. And I saw a man go into a side room, and I thought, well, that must be the men's restroom. Well, I walked in there, and as I walked in, I didn't see any urinals. So I just, well, men don't have urinals in Canada. And so I walked into a stall and left the door open. You know, I didn't close it or lock it like that. And so I'm going, so this is really weird. And so as I just kind of looking around, I see a woman looking at her mirror. And she sees me about the time I'm leaving, and the only thing I could think of, I'm in a woman's restroom, which I didn't know. And the only thing I think of, for some reason, this thought went through my head, don't let her know you're American. So I just quickly said, good day, mate, and then walked out. And then walked as fast as I could down in case she started screaming. Okay, that was your little commercial. Go ahead, continue.
Your wife and daughter are in shock.
Oh, Kate Jeannie's heard that story. She's heard that story.
So anyways, I was able to teach them for a week, and it was just pouring my life into these students. These students are interesting. They're German, but they're also known as Russian Germans. Mm. And so during the reign of Queen or the Empress Catherine of Russia, she was actually German, and she invited Germans to come and settle in the area we know today as Ukraine.
Oh.
And so all these Germans settled in that area, and then during World War II or after World War II, when the German army had been defeated, the people of German ethnicity were severely persecuted. Mm-hmm. Well, even under that pressure of the Soviet regime of persecuting them, they prospered in their faith.
Yeah.
And so the churches exploded in faith and in number.
Mm.
And so whenever the Soviet Union fell apart back in the 90s, a lot of these German ethnic that spoke Russian actually moved back to Germany.
Mm.
German Baptists are primarily very liberal. And the churches are dying. Well, these Russian Germans who are evangelical and conservative move back to Germany, and they bring their faith with them. And now there is a revival going on among Germans And it's because of the Russian German Baptists, which I just think is just utterly fascinating how God's providence works.
Now, these were all students. Were any pastors in the crowd?
So several of them are currently serving as pastors. And so these were master's level students. And so it was really an encouragement to be with them. And of course, they're very bright. And so they were pulling everything they could out of me. And it was hard for me to keep up at times. Yeah. Just, you know, the sheer amount of energy. But also something happened on the way back. I was able to stop in London, and there we have a son and a daughter-in-law who are church planters, and they have had our second grandchild.
Too, right?
And Catherine, our daughter, is there as well. But they had a grandchild, our grandchild there. He's 4 weeks old now, and his name is Zion Light, and he's got a full head of hair. And it's a wild set of hair, just like his dad. You know, this is wild.
John the Baptist kind of.
Yeah. Like, oh, exactly. But his name is Zion Light, and they have dedicated him to the Lord. And we're just so happy. Our hearts are full. We love all of our grandchildren, this is just a special time. I wish we could have had grandchildren first, but you know, but no, we enjoyed seeing our children too.
Jeannie's dad always said, we got the whole money situation backwards. He said, you need to make more money when you're a young man and woman, when you have kids growing up, because all the cost, and then make less money. I said, well, I agree with half of that. The other half I don't agree with. But it is true.
That's your reward for not killing your children.
Oh, okay. Word of wisdom there.
Did you run in, were there any current, recent, or homebound folks from the Ukraine that you had, do you know of?
Well, the president of the Ukrainian Baptist Theological Seminary was one of my PhD students.
Yeah, you told me that.
And so...
So that's what... Was he there?
No, he wasn't there. These were all Russian Germans.
Okay.
And so... But these were not any Ukrainians there. It's interesting. When I was in Hungary last year teaching, there were Ukrainians there.
Yeah,
because there's a Ukrainian diaspora of people that have fled. But also something else interesting happened then. And my book... So the first volume of Theology for Every Person, which is a popular level systematic theology that, and I've dedicated the book in part to Lakeside Baptist Church for recognizing my calling and giving me an avenue to teach. But I have two copies here. They gave me a limited number, but I wanted to thank you, Brad, for being a co-teacher with me. And for your faithfulness to the Lord, you're a friend. I love you, brother. And I know you have invested time in reading the chapters before they even got to this point. But I'd like to give you that.
Thank you.
And also, because she is a great counterweight and keeps you on your toes, I'd like to give this one to Debbie McKinnon.
Yeah.
And so,
Debbie, he didn't say how heavy the counterweight was.
I'm getting heavier all the time. Thank you. Oh, Lord bless
you. Thank you for being a teacher. And anyways, those are the three exciting events for me in the last couple of weeks.
It's been real exciting. And, you know, the one thing you mentioned, did you guys go into, was it Khan? Where we went, on their honeymoon, when Katie and Nathan were honeymooning, we at the end of their first week, we took them with us to Amsterdam, and we came down.
Oh, did you?
I mean, Germany.
Yeah, Cologne.
Yeah, Cologne. And, we went through the huge church, and what Malcolm is saying is so true. And if you've been over there, you know, try to find a church that's thriving in some of these big, beautiful buildings, and that's what they are. They're just big, beautiful buildings. You don't see hardly any
attendance. No. Europe is known as a post-Christian culture, which is just sad.
Yeah.
I actually did not even get off the campus. I usually like to take a walk in the mornings to get up into the hills, but I was teaching 6 hours a day, which usually requires about 6 hours of prep.
Right.
So I wasn't sleeping much, so I just didn't get off the campus because I was so busy teaching. But so sadly, I did not get to do any sightseeing. But I have been in Cologne Cathedral. Yeah. It's absolutely beautiful.
Oh, it's beautiful. Yeah. And I know I'm reading, started reading the large volume on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I've read The Cost of Discipleship. You know, you have too, I know. Yeah. But that the guy that's done this book is just tremendous. But it's interesting. There's kind of a video series that goes with that I've been watching when I've been traveling. And it is amazing, his commentary on why he wanted to start his seminary under the Nazi rule because of the fact that you're talking about, and in fact it did happen, as he predicted it would happen.
So the Confessing Church with Bonhoeffer and the Finkenwalde Seminary.
Which you can still see the remnants.
Wanda, did you?
Did you have to have a translator when you were teaching, or did all the students?
No. My diction in they know English fairly well, and my diction is pretty good, and the translators... So I gave them my lectures, which were pretty almost word for word, not entirely. So I had them that well prepared beforehand, and I gave them those. And those can be translated easily into German by software. And so they had those. But then also when they're listening to me, and you may not know this, but for instance, if they were to listen to my lectures again, they can listen to it on YouTube, and YouTube has a function that will translate my English directly into German. And so you have those options out there. And so, it's been great.
Come up here. Can you go up to the kids' room?
Okay.
Sorry, personal.
No, okay.
I forgot to flush the toilet. Just kidding.
Okay.
Just kidding. Can we start?
Yes, absolutely.
I sent you a note about where I thought we might look at, but I wanted to start off at the end of the chapter, if we can for just a moment. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John 9, and I want us to, I'll read those out loud, but in John, which is where this miracle takes place, actually it's basically the whole chapter is involved with it. But I thought that the end was interesting. It's almost like it was, I wish it had almost been at the beginning based on what Jesus' comments are. And I'll just start with 39. It says, he said, Lord, I believe. He's just asked the blind man. He's caught up with him again. And, do you believe in the Son of Man in verse 35? And he says, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said, you have seen him and is he who's speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Now, what's interesting, there's a couple of Pharisees hanging out close enough, and they hear these things, and they basically ask, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, he cuts right to the chase, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains.
Yeah.
Can you, that's crushing words from Jesus.
No, it is crushing. It has to do, and if you read the text in the Synoptic Gospels about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, it's the same type of conversation. You have religious leaders who have access to the Word of God. They know the Bible. They know the prophecies. They deny the Messiah about whom the prophecies foretold. Yeah. And that means that they themselves, even though they know, they reject. This is an action in their will.
Yeah.
They know the truth, and they have decided to deny the truth.
Mm.
And that brings judgment.
Mm-hmm.
They see, but now they cannot see.
Mm.
Because they refused to take the light that God had given, and they rejected it. Therefore, they no longer have the light to see what God is doing. It is, you said it hurts. It is a frightening idea to know who God in Christ is, and then to say, I don't like you, I don't want you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what they've done.
Yeah.
And they wanted him to affirm them where they are, rather than for them, they didn't want to repent of their sin and to trust in Christ.
I just found that statement from Jesus, it was almost like that was the commentary for that entire chapter.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
And
Mark pointed this out. And by the way, I have to say, Mark's message today, in my opinion, is a masterpiece of theological exegesis. It is absolutely superb. And so I recommend it as, and I think I know it's in his forthcoming book.
Yeah.
I recommend that to be one that you go back and look at and read carefully again. And one of the things that he pointed out is that there is a parable that is going on here that is also fulfillment, and he didn't get into this, but Isaiah talked about this in chapter 6, and that is that there those who see will not see, those who don't see will see. In other words, there is a switching here. People who have access to the Word of God, and yet their hearts will not receive that Word, even though they see the truth, they will become blind to it by their own choice. Yeah. Whereas those who do not have access to the Word of God, when they hear it, they receive it, and therefore they can see. Mm-hmm. So sight is not about your abilities. It's about your response to what you hear from the Word of the Lord. It's about your response to the Word. If you hear the Word of God and you receive it, mm-hmm. you get life. Mm-hmm. If you hear the Word of God and you reject it, you get death. You either and life and light, as Mark has pointed out, and the gospel as John is filled with this. You can see it beginning in chapter 1. Life and light are characterized by Christ and those who believe in him. Death and darkness and unbelief go together. Yeah. And the key issue is this: what do you do with Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? If you believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God who has come in the flesh, who died on the cross, who rose from the dead, you have life. Yeah. If you deny Christ, you have death. Yeah. And it's and so what you're reading there is Jesus is telling them, if you were blind, you wouldn't have sin.
Yeah.
But you know, you have seen. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. Yeah. You know the truth, but you reject it as a matter of the will. So it's not even a matter of intellect at this point. It is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of the will.
Yeah. I'd like to move back. I wanted you to hit that when you did it, and because I do think it sets us up for the entire chapter.
Yeah,
and
really
if you
does.
Look back at the very beginning of chapter 9, and this is written so, I don't know, just lackadaisically. Not lackadaisical, that's not the right word. Just almost like it was just typical of life. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I find that, I know John wrote it underneath the on the motivation of the Holy Spirit, and yet that was a common thought. And yet what's interesting is you go back to Psalm 139, verse 13, a verse that most of us know, especially those of us who have children. For you formed my inward parts. Mm-hmm. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth.
Mm.
And what my question for you is this. The Jews wrote that too.
Yes.
And so we have this incredible, beautiful illustration of pre-born life. And yet, of all people, the Pharisees believed that a man could sin. In fact, they believed, I think you know the background for it. They felt like a baby, if they went into a poor place, they shouldn't be it, that they could have been committed sin by even being in the mother's womb. I mean, crazy stuff that they believed in. How did they reconcile that with now this? And because Jesus says it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed to him. I know we'll play off of that in a minute. But why was there such a beautiful Hebrew-produced literature, and then to come back and the Jews themselves were just believing the opposite?
Yeah. Well, and it wasn't just the Jewish unbelievers. Even the disciples could not interpret the text correctly until Jesus interpreted the text for them.
Yeah.
And you see this in Luke chapter 24 with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? They are walking along, and Jesus, this is after his resurrection, Jesus comes walking along with them, and, you know, what are you talking about? are you the only one who has not heard about the things about Jesus of Nazareth? And we thought he was the Messiah, and he died. And so, and yet the women went and saw him this morning, and they said, the body's not there. We don't even understand this. And so then he tells them, you know, you are foolish in heart and slow to believe all that the prophets have written. And then Luke says that he began to take them throughout the Old Testament and explain to them that the scriptures are about Jesus Christ. And that actually we know all the gospel even before the New Testament, because all of it was prophesied in the Old Testament. But they didn't want to receive that.
Yeah.
They wanted a Messiah. They believed the Messiah, but they wanted a Messiah who would be victorious. They didn't want a Messiah who would suffer and die on a cross and rise from the dead. And even the disciples didn't know that. Because remember, whenever Peter, Jesus asked, you know, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that's right. And you, no man has told you this. This has come to you as a direct revelation of the Father. And then did you hear what Peter did after that in Matthew 16? Peter said, well, because Jesus said, you know, now I'm going to have to suffer and die, and then I'll rise on the third day. And Peter says, far be it from you, Lord. In other words, I don't like your plan, Lord. And the Jews at this period, they had the word of God, but they weren't interpreting it correctly. And so Jesus has to tell them, listen, that suffering servant that you read about in Isaiah 52 and 53, that's me. I'm the Messiah. I will die. I will rise again. Psalm 22 is about the one who has been forsaken and yet he conquers death. Mm-hmm. All these texts about the Messiah having to die and rise from the dead, he took them to them and showed them who he was and what he would do. It's already there in the Bible, right, in their Bible, in the Old Testament, and they didn't believe. And so he had to open their eyes. It is, I can tell you as a religious leader, as a theologian, it is easy for you to get caught up in the ideas that you have about the text and to miss the meaning of the text. And that's what these Pharisees were doing. They were missing the meaning of the text. And then when God's own son becomes a human being and tells them, this is what the text means, they're like, no. And they disagree. But what was Peter, by the way, what was Jesus' response to Peter when he said, far be it from you? Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. That's about the worst thing that you can have the Messiah tell you. I mean, I'm not your Messiah, but if I were to say to you, get behind me, Satan, you wouldn't take that in a positive way.
No, I wouldn't.
No.
You scare
I won't
me.
Say it.
You chill me.
Yeah. And yet Jesus is saying that because Peter was thinking like a man rather than thinking according to God's revelation. And so these rabbis, even though they were the religious leaders of that day, they had missed the whole point. You know, Pastor Mark calls, you know, adventures in missing the point, right? All of them had missed the point, and Jesus has to show them, but they only get it after he has died on the cross and risen from the
yeah,
grave.
Which makes all of this before this such interesting
oh, yeah.
banter, because that's so much of what we feel.
That's right.
I mean, and I think so much of why we identify with the apostles at different times.
I see you as like a Peter among the apostles.
Oh, yeah. I've put my foot in. Jeannie will tell you that, though.
Is he a Peter?
Yeah. When she's really mad at me, she's
but
a
you're
Peter.
But you're the leader, though, and it's obvious.
But I want to. This chapter has so much to do with what Jesus' response is by his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed
yeah,
in him.
Yeah,
that's really
yeah,
the message.
Yeah.
And I think that's interesting in one sense, because one of the things we don't do, we don't see the man begging for forgiveness. We don't see the man begging for healing, number one. He wouldn't have asked for forgiveness, but for healing. So we don't. So, and again, Mark did a wonderful job. Jesus is obviously not doing this to gather attention. So the fact is that's what happened then is happens today. We have people who are just living their lives without any malintent involved. They're not mean people, mean-spirited. They're good citizens, yada, yada, yada. But they need Jesus too.
Everybody needs Jesus.
As much as the guy or gal who's calling out because of their, you know, their horrible way of life, which That's is right. really a reaching out for help.
The blind man needs Jesus just like the thieves on the cross need Jesus. Yeah. You know, we all need Jesus, whether we have done horrible things to other people or whether the issues are in our own hearts. All of us need Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes to bless this man. This man is blessed. Mm-hmm. He's more blessed than the other disciples because because he is saying, I believe. Mm-hmm. And he calls him Lord. And Mark didn't point this out, but did you notice he worshiped him? Yeah, that means that he knew that this man is God come in the flesh.
So can we hang on that for just a moment? Because
I don't want to hang on that. That is the great mystery.
Yeah,
of the
worship part, though, is what catches me. Because when I read that, you know, we think of worship as having to come to church on a Sunday Bible study, something like that. But this seems instantly, he said, and he worshiped him. So give us some modern day worship examples that way. I mean, it's truly having his spirit in our hearts, in our lives. It's being able to interact from anytime we want during the day. I mean, that's what worship is to me.
Yeah.
Is that right?
So think of it in this way. Where do we worship? We worship before the divine throne. Mm-hmm. What is worship? It is ascribing to Jesus Christ who he is. It is recognizing that he is a man, but he is God become a man. And that he is the God-man. Mm-hmm. And so we worship him because he's God. That's why we worship him. We are only to worship God. If you worship anything else, this is idolatry. This is the breaking of the first and the greatest commandment, to worship any other God than God himself. Mm-hmm. And so when he worships Jesus, he is obeying the first commandment perfectly. Right. Because he is worshiping God himself. And that is something that we ought to get a handle of. Most of us believe in freedom of religion, as do I. I'm a big believer that we ought to have religious liberty. Mm-hmm. People need to worship God as best they understand. But there is a natural propensity in us to worship wrongly. And you read about this in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. We worship the creature rather than the creator. We worship the sun and the moon and the nature and even other human beings rather than the creator. And all of that brings wrath of God upon us. There is only one proper type of worship, and that is to bow before and proclaim the glory of God himself. And that's what this man did at this point. Mm. He worshiped Jesus. Mm. Jesus is a man, but he worships him. That's his way of saying, you are Lord. He even calls him Lord. He's telling him, you are Lord God. I worship you. That is, and Jesus, by the way, doesn't rebuke him, does he? Why? Because he's doing what is right. And I when I see that man, and the disciples, by the way, don't even get this till later. And Thomas, I love Thomas. You're like Peter, I'm like Thomas, right? Thomas, Mr. Skeptic, you know, he won't believe it until he sees it and lays his hands where, you know, Jesus bled and so on. And then he sees, and then he proclaims, my Lord and my God. This man was proclaiming that before the disciples were.
Yeah, and you get the feeling that they're just kind of standing on the sideline.
Yeah, they're wondering, what is going on?
Okay, what's this got to do? I mean, where's this coming? This guy's been blind his whole life.
Yeah, what does he know?
Yeah, exactly. One of the things I thought was interesting is that God is so loving and so healing. You know, even in Philippians, Paul talks about this. I just, for the John 9:3, you know, when they talk about his parents, you know, neither this man nor his parents, Mark was reading this, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. He gives healing. In Philippians 3:21, it says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body.
Amen.
I thought that was really interesting. It just laid it on my heart when I read that, and I thought, man, that's what this guy was experiencing. He didn't have his heavenly body. We don't have ours yet. But he was giving him a glimpse into being able to physically see. He's transforming this man's body, which was low on the totem pole where they were at. I just find it extremely there's so much in this chapter
yeah.
that just speaks of Jesus didn't do this to get, you know, publicity. He didn't do, in fact, he doesn't even tell him why he healed him at first. Chases him back, finds him later in that same chapter after he's already been audited twice by the Pharisees about, you know, who is this man? Who is this man? There is another passage that I know you love. Verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is," this is the man that was just, you know, healed. Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? And why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" What a great thing. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And here's what his answer is. What a theological answer, right? The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." I mean, he punched him right in the mouth. They kicked him out of the synagogue.
That's right. He is a blind man who has not learned to read. Okay, they don't have Braille in this day. So he's a blind man. He doesn't have their education, and yet he is a far better theologian. Why? Because his heart is right with the Lord. Because he's led by the Spirit. Because he's encountered the very Word of God and has been healed by the Word of God. He has been given light. The only way that we can possibly see the truth is when the truth, who is God himself, opens us up so that we can receive the truth. And this is humbling. I got to tell you, it's humbling for me because it is a reminder that no matter what your educational level, no matter what your past, no matter your role in the church or in the synagogue, none of that matters. What matters is what do you do when God comes to you and speaks to your face.
See, this speaks to me in so many ways, but one of those, of course, you've read the book I've just almost finished, and one of the chapters is on some men will quit reading the Bible because they don't feel like they haven't been trained on how to interpret the Bible. Right. They haven't been to theology school and all that, and yet here's a man that it wasn't going to go to theological school, but he was espousing what God had laid on his heart.
That's
you're talking about holy inspired word. I mean, here it is right here.
Yeah, you know, a funny incident earlier this week. So I think it was Friday. Baptist Press kindly published an article that had been written up by Lifeway about my book, God. And the headline on the Baptist Press article said, "B&H releases Yarnell's God." And I was like, that. Now the interview had nothing to say like that, but I'm like, that has to be the worst headline ever, you know. As if, and so immediately I started getting texts from people at my seminary and from other Southern Baptist seminaries.
Right, yeah.
And one guy from a seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, said to me, you know, "I'm glad that you've finally released God. We've been wanting him to get out of Fort Worth." But it's funny, but we often do try to put God in a box, don't we? We try to confine him and think that we have control over him. Listen, God created us. God is sovereign over us. His power and his knowledge are more than we can possibly ever gain. And if we're to know him, he must reveal himself to us by grace. God revealed himself in the face of Jesus Christ to this blind man. What a gift. This man, I tell you, we're going to probably meet this man in glory, and he's going to tell us, "Listen, all those years I was blind, it didn't matter. What mattered is my eyes were opened and I looked into the face of God and I saw him and I worshiped him." And he is in glory because of that. That is a gift. It's not about, now you haven't brought this up yet, but it's not about that blueprint theology that Mark talked about.
No, and I've heard that and looked at that as well. You know, one of the things, we're all familiar with C.S. Lewis. If you haven't, and most of us have either read the Screwtape Letters or, you know, some of his other great books. One of those great books was The Problem of Pain. I don't know if anyone actually read that or not. A couple quotes that I lifted out of there I thought was interesting for this morning. One of the quotes is, "It's safe to tell the pure in heart that they shall see God, for only the pure in heart want to."
Mm.
I thought that was interesting. Deep down, did this blind man his parents have had nothing to do with him as fast as they probably could get him out of the house, right? Because they even say when they're approached, go talk to him. It's like they don't want anything to do with it. But the other one is even more, and there's one passage in here, one section of this quote that I know some of you have learned or read and I've used. "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to.
Mm.
God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain."
Yeah.
"It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. No doubt pain as God's megaphone is a terrible instrument. It may lead to final and unrepented rebellion, but it gives the only opportunity the bad man can have for amendment. It removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of the rebel soul."
Whew. That is C.S. Lewis at his best. It really is.
Megaphone.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think, sadly, I think he's right. We don't listen until we're at the end of our capability, and then we cry out for mercy.
One of the last things I wanted to throw out to you and see your commentary, and I'll let you close out after that. Mark reads John 9:30-33, which says, "The man answered," now that is remarkable. He's talking to the Pharisees. "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." I looked and I found this passage in Psalms 27 I thought was really interesting. It says, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in."
Wow.
You should love that.
Yeah. There are all sorts of...
Well, and the thing, and you know people too. You know, I know men and women in the church and out that have had horrible home life experiences.
Mm.
When they have every right to be mad at the world, to be mad at other people, certainly be mad at their parents, some of them who don't even know who their parents are. And yet God takes us in.
Yeah.
"The Lord will take me in."
And it's a fulfillment of prophecy to see in John 9 what happens, isn't it? So there, by the way, there are all sorts of prophecies throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms and Isaiah and so on, Genesis, Deuteronomy, there are all sorts of prophecies that tell us exactly what would happen in the life, the earthly lifetime of the Lord, and this is one of them. The other day, Karen and I were at our son's church and daughter's church in London, and they had been discussing, you know, how do we interpret where Jesus says, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Karen was in a different group than I was, and both of us said, we've got to go to Psalm 22.
Mm-hmm.
And when you read Psalm 22, all of a sudden unfolds the whole death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even down to the details of they cast lots for my clothes. They pierced him. They offered him gall to drink. I mean, all of this was set out in the Old Testament, and this is yet another example.
Yeah.
And this is why Jesus said, you know, everything that you need to know about who I am has already been told you.
Exactly.
It's there in the Bible, and that's why we need to learn to read the Bible. Let me throw in one other thing. We need to learn to read the Bible to interpret Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you.
And if you want to know who Jesus Christ is, read the Bible. And he will show himself to you. And he is a good God who loves us. I'm thankful for Jesus Christ. And I encourage every one of us to just give our hearts to him. He wants to heal us.
Absolutely.
He wants to give us life.
So to heal us.
Why don't we pray?
Let's do it.
Father, we thank you for sending your son. We thank you that he brings life. We thank you that he overcomes death. We thank you that he brings healing. And Lord, even now we remember those in our families, among our friends, people like Toma and Jay, who need healing, who need your presence. And we pray, Lord, that your son, Jesus Christ, will bring healing. And Lord, one day we look forward to that day when all of us shall be made whole at the great supper of the Lamb.
Amen.
We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.